Could we bow together in prayer once more as we come now to the time for the preaching of the word? It is with the awareness of our great need of the help of the Holy Spirit and his power upon us. So let's just bow again. Let's unite our hearts and our minds together before the Lord. Our gracious God and our Father, we wait on in thy presence in the name of thy dear and thy well-beloved Son. We're deeply aware of our frailties. We realize that there is no man who has naturally the power needed to bring the word of God. And we pray therefore for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, for his presence and his ministry among us this evening, for that effectual power that he exercises. O Lord, we pray that this will be our experience. Lord, rid us of every vestige of trust in the flesh, and deliver us from the mere efforts of man. And let us know that gracious working of the Holy Ghost tonight in a powerful and in a blessed manner. O Lord, bring over the soul an awareness of God. Bring a consciousness of eternity. Remove the distractions, all that would hinder, and give us freedom and power. And may we be closed in with God. May we be arrested by the word. May we hear thy voice to our souls. Deal with the sinner, work in hearts, and bring the lost one to Jesus Christ. We look to thee, we pray in the Savior's name and for the Savior's glory. Amen and amen. Turn with me, please, to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 30. And I want to read a portion beginning at verse number 18. So Isaiah chapter 30 and the verse number 18 down to verse number 26. We'll read that passage together, and in it we have what the Lord has laid upon my heart for this evening. So verse 18 of Isaiah chapter 30, let us hear the word of God. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Ye shall defile all the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornaments of thy molten images of gold, and thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise, and the young asses that ear the ground, shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. And God will bless the reading of these verses of his own precious word. Now tonight, having read a passage that in its original setting applies to God's ancient people of long ago and gave to them great promise of reviving and refreshing and blessing, we come to look at the closing words of verse 20 and the opening words of verse 21. And the words are these: thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. May I say to you that a genuine gospel ministry will be accompanied and will be attended by the Lord himself. One is visible, the other is invisible. One is seen, the other is unseen, but they work in unison within the confines of public gospel ministry as ordained by Almighty God. We notice these words at the close of verse 20. Thine eyes shall see thy teachers. Now that refers to a visible, a public ministry that the Lord himself raises up in a given place and among a particular people. It happens all the time throughout the passage of the centuries. As God has worked in this world and has moved in the nations of the earth in general, and in particular places as well, what has happened is there have been teachers raised up, and the eyes of the people see them. Thine eyes shall see thy teachers. That is the open public ministry of the Word of God. But then, in the words of verse 21, it says, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee. And obviously that's an unseen ministry. That's a ministry that is not detected by the eye, but is heard by the ear. And that is the ministry of the Lord, by his Spirit, accompanying the preaching of the Word of God. And so we notice from these words that the public ministry of the gospel needs the attendance of the Lord upon it, as well as the teachers of God, the ministers of God, the preachers of the Word of God, standing where the eyes of the congregation see them, not that they are there to be seen when they're faithful men, but because the Lord has appointed this, we have a public ministry. That's the nature of it. That is the very essence of what the Lord has set out in his word for all time, both Old Testament, New Testament days, that there will be a public ministry. There'll be a gathered people, whatever the size of the congregation might be, large or small, in a given place. And men will stand up before those congregations, and the people will see their teachers. Their eyes will be set upon their teachers. But let me say to you tonight that as God's men stand and teach and preach and bring the Word of God through the means of the public medium of the preaching of the Word of God, the Lord himself must be there. The invisible preacher must be there. And while the eyes of the people see their teachers, there must be a hearing of their ears as well, when the Lord draws alongside and by that preacher or preachers, he speaks and he moves and he addresses the mind and he enlightens the mind and he reaches the heart and he addresses the conscience, as only he is able to do, and converts the soul and brings the sinner to an end of himself or herself to embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord himself, though invisible and unseen to those who listen, he must be there. He must be present. When you see the teacher stand before you, your eyes behold your preacher, your minister, you need to pray, Christian, that the Lord will be there and that there will be a speaking voice within the inner parts and in the soul as the Word of God is proclaimed. That is something that the Church of Jesus Christ must pray for constantly. That must be the case, we might say, in every gathering for public worship where there is a faithful ministry, that the Lord himself will be there. The unseen one will be present, and he will bring the word home to the soul. It is necessary that the unconverted recognize the solemnity of these words. It is a most solemn, most serious matter that the Lord brings before us in this passage where our text lies. Namely, that where his word is being truly preached, he is present and he is speaking. Where there are believers gathered together who have been praying much that God will come and God will move, and there's a word from the Lord being proclaimed and a ministry being exercised, the unconverted need to realize that in that place the Lord is present. The Lord is speaking. And the Lord's word is coming to the soul. The Lord is truly there in that kind of place where there is a ministry such as this, as is set before us in this passage. The Apostle Paul emphasizes that fact a number of times. I have before, in preaching and various messages, reminded this congregation of that remarkable statement that you have in Ephesians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul is reminding the Ephesian church, which is largely a Gentile church, of their past, of what they were in their sin, how God moved in that city. And through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, there was a great work done, a great awakening, a great turning to Jesus Christ in the midst of heathenism and darkness. Multitudes converted unto God. But he makes a statement in Ephesians 2:17 that the Lord Jesus Christ preached peace to you. And he's talking about the Ephesian Christians as they then were when he sent them that epistle. And he reminds them that the Lord had gone to Ephesus and the Lord had preached in Ephesus. We might well ask again, when did that happen? Because when you search the Gospels, you discover that the Lord Jesus Christ never went outside the pale of Israel except on a few rare occasions when he crossed the border into a place like Syrophoenicia and Tyre and Sidon. But besides that, his whole ministry, as he himself said, was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So when did he go to Ephesus? Because Paul says in Ephesians 2:17 that Christ went to Ephesus and he preached the gospel. And the answer, of course, is that when Paul was there and the people of Ephesus saw their teacher with their own eyes, they also heard this voice. The voice of the unseen one, the voice of the invisible one, the Lord himself who was in attendance upon Paul's ministry, who accompanied Paul as he preached and blessed Paul as he preached. And as the servant of God lifted up his voice and the great awakening came and the great work was done, it was not Paul who did it. It was the unseen preacher. It was the invisible one, whose voice was heard and whose word came with power, and multitudes were converted unto Christ, and a marvelous awakening took place. And so through his servants the Lord speaks, and he brings his word to those who are gathered in public worship. The same is said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, where Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he says this, as he exhorts them to obey the gospel and remember what the work of Christ actually is. He says this, as though God did beseech you by us. And it's not a matter of it not happening. He's really saying this is what is happening. When I was in Corinth, and even now as he was writing to the Corinthians, it was as though God was there. And God did beseech you by us. So how solemn is the situation in which there is a true ministry of the Word of God, because there the Lord is present and his voice is being heard. Now in the instance that's in view in the words before us tonight, there's a very solemn message being delivered. And you notice it in verse number 21. This is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Here's what the Lord is saying in a meeting like this. Make no mistake about this. The Lord is here this evening. I am but a mouthpiece. I am but a preacher. Nothing more than that. You see the teacher with your eyes. But oh, my friend, hear the voice that lies behind and comes to your soul. And the voice of the Lord says to you this evening, this is the way. Walk ye in it, even as you turn to the right hand or to the left in all your lost estate, and all your darkness, and all your depravity, and all your waywardness. Here's what the Lord would say to you. This is the way. Walk ye in it? The central thrust of the gospel, as we see it brought before us in these words, is that the gospel guides sinners. It guides them so that they will be delivered from the ruin and the calamity and the waywardness and the life that they are living and the awful calamity that awaits their souls. That's the great purpose of gospel preaching, to guide sinners into the way of peace, as Zacharias put it. To turn their feet from darkness and from that broad road that leads to destruction, as Christ put it. To show them that there is a way, that while it seems right on to man, the end thereof are the ways of death. And therefore the whole purpose of the preaching of the gospel is to guide sinners to the one who will save them. Let's look at that tonight. There are three features of the message that sinners should heed, that they might be saved from the judgment to come, that are brought before us in these words. There is a certain position. It's a position in which every unconverted person is found, though in some cases, of course, it is more apparent than in others. It's a position that's indicated by the reference to a word behind thee. It says here in verse 21, thine ear shall hear a word behind thee. I want you to catch a glimpse of what that imagery is. There's the listener, there's the person who's hearing the word of God in a public place of worship. The teacher is there, the preacher is present. The word is being delivered, and yet God speaks to the sinner and he says, thine ear shall hear a word behind thee. And there is a certain position. The position is made very clear from behind the sinner being addressed by the preacher, by the one who's seen. There comes the voice of the Lord. And that detail brings before us certain solemn details, other details, about the possession of many who gather to hear the gospel. And that is, they are really only seen by the eye of the Lord himself. The Lord sees you tonight. You need to understand that. The teacher, the preacher, can only see those who are addressed in terms of the physical dimension. As I look down on you, as I look in this congregation, I see you with the eyes of a man. Limited, they certainly are. I can't see beyond your exterior. I cannot see your mind. I cannot see your conscience. I cannot see your heart. But the Lord is telling you from these words tonight that he sees you in the way or in a manner that the preacher cannot see you. He sees the exact and the precise position, spiritually speaking, in which you are found as you sit under the gospel of God's grace another Sabbath evening. When you think about these words, thine eyes, thine ears shall hear a voice behind thee. And the certain position underlined by them becomes clear to us. It is a position of disobedience. The thought is that the Lord is going after the sinner and the sinner is going away from the Lord. And therefore the Lord is behind and the voice is behind. And he's addressing the sinner who is hasting away from God, hasting away from all that's true, all that's saving, all that's valuable, all that's precious. That's a position of disobedience. The sinner's in a direction that is taking him away from the Lord, away from the mind and the will of Almighty God. His back is toward the Lord because the voice comes from behind. Let me tell you, sinner, God has shown you tonight that this has been your stance, your position, for many a day, the position of disobedience. Because is it not true that you have been going away from God? Going in a direction that is wrong, and a path that is taking you along a way that is marked by disobedience? Disobedience to truth. It began, of course, as soon as man fell. We think of the illustration we find in Genesis 3, As man sins and man disobeys God, where is he found? He's found with his back toward the Lord, because the Lord goes after Adam and Eve, and they have gone into the trees of the garden. Their disobedient hearts take them away from the Lord, and then they hear the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. But they themselves have gone into disobedience, and that has been the possession of man ever since. A possession of disobedience. You may say in your own mind and heart tonight that you're not disobedient to the Lord, but let me lay before you a test. The test that Christ himself employs as he addressed people in his day. The test of the law. When he, in answer to a question about the law, said what the law is, and told his hearers, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, my friend, that hasn't changed. That's what God requires of you. That you love him perfectly. That you love him exactly, without the least shred of disobedience. That you do his will, you walk in his ways, that you obey his commands, that you follow what he lays down in this book. God requires that of you. Measure yourself by that. And do you not find that you're on a path of disobedience? A path that is completely marked by ignoring what God says. You do not love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. The very opposite is true. You love yourself, you love the world, you love the flesh, you love your sin, you love the habits of an evil world, you love the pursuits that are ungodly. These are the things that you cherish. These are the issues that you pursue. But you most certainly do not love God. And therefore you are on the wrong path. There's a voice that's coming from behind you because you're running away from God on the path of disobedience, and it's telling you that your whole life is completely outside the will and the mind of God. You know, that's really what being a Christian is all about. Doing God's will. The Lord Jesus makes that clear when he spoke in Matthew 12, and you find the same thing in Mark's record, of who's really in his family. And he said, my mother, my brother, my sister is the person who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, my friend, measure yourself by that. Are you doing God's will? Do you love the Lord? Do you want his will, his way, his control in your life? Or do you want nothing whatsoever to do with it? Are you under the direction and the control of the mind and the will of a holy God? Are you endeavoring to please him and walk with him? That's what the new person does. That's what the Christian does. That's what the child of God does. The one who's truly converted. He wants to do the will of God. He's like the Lord Jesus. He says, Lord, with all my failure, all my backsliding, all my carelessness, yet I want to say to thee, not my will, but thine be done. And therefore is your will a broken will, subservient to Christ, under the control of the Spirit and in the confines of God's holy word. This is a possession of disobedience. It's also a possession of defiance. Because the voice from behind is essentially calling on the sinner to turn from the way that he has taken. The voice says, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And so the person being addressed is not walking in the ways of God. As I said already, he has turned his back on God, but he is going in a certain way that not only is marked by disobedience, but is marked by defiance. And notice how the two terms come together. Your eyes shall see your teachers. Now think about that for a moment or two, because these teachers of whom God speaks are faithful teachers. And they're calling on you to turn from your sin and follow the Lord and repent and rest in Jesus Christ. You think of all the teachers whom God has placed in your pathway of life down through the years. Think back over your lifetime, my friend, and you will remember many teachers, praying parents. Maybe a father and a mother, godly ones who directed you and led you and guided you and counseled you. But tonight, in defiance of all that they showed you, you are going away from it all, away from them and away from God and away from the message that they have brought to your heart. Godly parents, preachers, teachers, those who have instructed you in Sunday school, children's work, an array of people whom God put into your life and placed across your pathway, and they showed you the Word of God, they taught you the things of God, they pled with your soul. But in defiance of it all, you go your own way. But you see, this is a position as well of deception. Because notice in verse 21, it talks about turning to the right hand or to the left. And the thought there is that as a sinner turns his back on the Lord, and in disobedience and in defiance of God and of truth, goes his own way, he finds there's a variety of ways now to follow. There's some to the right, there are some to the left. You see, when you go away from God, when you hear gospel preaching and gospel instruction, and in disobedience and in defiance of it all, you go your own way, then you run the terrible danger and the awful risk of finding opening up before you paths and avenues that lead you down into deep sin and into darkness and into waywardness and into all kinds of sinful situations. Is that not true? You closed your ears to God and to your preachers and teachers, or whoever it may have been, and you've gone your own way in this disobedient and defiant manner. And where are you now? Your mind is filled with all the deception and delusion of an ungodly world. You know, the Bible makes it absolutely clear that those who abandon truth don't go into a vacuum where they believe nothing. Rather, they turn their minds and their hearts to all kinds of deceptions and all kinds of distractions, and they're led farther and farther away, which means they're going into greater darkness and into deeper deception. That's the state of the world of fallen humanity. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The God of this world, that's the devil, has blinded the mind as though the minds of those who will not believe. And they believe the lie. They believe the deception the devil brings along. They follow superstition and vain tradition and worldly wisdom and false teaching. They follow the ploys of evil men. They are led along. They are drawn away. They are swept down the broad road that leads to utter ruin. It's a position of deception. And that means, since it's a position of disobedience and defiance and deception, it is surely a position of danger. You hear a word behind you. God has to speak from behind, as it were, because you're going the wrong way. My dear friend, that is a position of danger. Again, I remind you of that verse that I quoted a little while ago from Proverbs. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof, the ways of death. A position of danger because you've been swept down a path that leads to eternal ruin, to everlasting destruction that will come upon your soul most certainly if you will not turn, if you will not abandon the wrong road, if you will not obey the voice of God. So there's a certain position here. But there's also a certain privilege. We're thinking here of how the Lord speaks. The teacher is there, the preacher is there, the word has been brought, And the Lord speaks, and the Lord says, and this is the wonderful thing, there are the teachers and the preachers in verse 20, but then thine eyes shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. That's what I mean by the certain privilege. The Lord speaks to the disobedient, defiant, deceived sinner who's placing himself or herself in eternal danger of everlasting ruin. And he says again, this is the way, walk ye in it. What a privilege that the Lord continues to speak. Even though the sinner obstinately and stubbornly has gone his own way for so long. It is a mercy, my friend, that you're in another gospel meeting. Do you understand that? You've been in many. You sat under the word of God, under your teachers, under your preachers for many a day, many a year, some of you. And you've acted as these words tell us. Disobedient to what you've heard, defiant of God, so on. And yet here you are another Sunday night, under the sound of God's word, when there are multitudes across our town and across our world on a wider scale who have never had that privilege. I do not overstate things there. I have met people in Ballymena who have never heard the gospel, believe it or not, who haven't a clue, who are in abject darkness, utterly lost, haven't a notion of what the gospel is, but that's not you. You've had this privilege time and time again, and yet, in spite of the fact that you don't deserve to hear it once more, you're hearing it again another Sabbath night, and the Lord is saying to you, this is the way, walk ye in it. Here are words that encapsulate a certain privilege that has been brought to you once more. What is this? It's the privilege of having a word of correction. A word of correction brought to your soul. This is the way. The Lord is telling you that your way is wrong. He's telling you that you have altogether gone astray. He says, look, here's the way. This is the way. You know, it's vital, isn't it, for the guide to be able to direct the traveler who is lost and say to that individual who may have absolutely no idea where to go or where to turn, that's the way there. That's the road to take. I'm sure many of us have been in that position where you're going somewhere and you haven't the faintest idea of how to get to a certain place. I know with all modern technology nowadays, it might be easier, but nonetheless, you have been in that situation, and then somebody comes along and tells you, oh, if you just take that wee road to the left and then turn right, you'll get to where you're supposed to be. And you see, it's a wonderful thing when someone comes along and says, this is the way. That's a privilege indeed. A privilege, you see, that is the very essence of the gospel. Because that's exactly what the gospel says. The gospel says to you, this is the way. Do you notice it's singular? There's just one way in view here. And therefore this privilege involving correction, involving turning you from the wrong way, is going to present to you that there only is one way to be saved. There's only one way to God. There's only one way to be converted. One way to be delivered from the wrath to come. One way to have eternal life. Not a variety of ways. Not a plurality of means. Only one. This is the way. Now what is it? Well, to make it absolutely clear, we take the words of our Savior. And he says it. I am the way. Do you know that in the book of Acts, as you read it carefully, you will find that the Gospels actually referred to, and Christianity actually referred to under that kind of terminology, those who follow this way, the critics said, the enemies of Christ. They talked about people who were following a certain way, because it was evident, you see, that people from here, there, and yonder, in the darkness of heathenism awakened by God, Ephesians, Galatians, whoever they might have been, there was one way that they all saw, no matter who they were. And that's the glorious thing about the gospel. Wherever the gospel plainly, clearly, honestly, biblically goes forth, it brings to people of all nations the message of one Savior. Mr. Hanna is not in Spain preaching a different Christ from the one who's preached from this pulpit. He's preaching the same Christ. He's setting out the same way. The one who says, I am the way, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Or Acts 4 verse 12, that great statement, neither is there salvation in any other. No other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. And understand what that last part of that verse means. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What God is saying is, you follow my way, my son, and you must be saved. I must save you as you obey what I have laid out in my word with regard to how you can be saved. That's what the verse means. And therefore there's no doubt about it. There's no uncertainty about it. The way of salvation for sinners is identified as this all sufficiency that's found in the person and work of Christ. He is the way. And if you take Christ and you rest in Christ, then you come to one who is able to save you without any shadow of a doubt. His person and his work are enough. Nothing else is needed. And so this is a word of correction. What a privilege to be corrected. Humble yourself, sinner. Realize and say to yourself, I'm completely wrong here. Whatever you are trusting in to get you to heaven, whatever you are thinking about how you can get there, whatever it may be, you need to abandon it. Take the word of correction. What a privilege it is for somebody to tell you you're wrong. And that means that you've got to humble yourself. Told you're wrong, oh, many will be offended. That's how people are offended with the gospel, because the gospel not only tells them of the right way, it tells them to abandon the wrong way. Abandon your works, abandon your church, abandon your own efforts. And that offends the proud heart of man, because he wants to think that there's some merit in what he does or what he has, and he's not prepared to abandon it. But if you're going to be saved, God says to you tonight, and this is a privilege, this is the way. A word of correction, turn from your own way. A word of instruction, what is it? Walk ye in it. What a privilege to be told. Not only is there the right way, but to be told in so many words that if you walk in it, then you will be saved. In other words, if you step onto this path, so to speak. And that's a very real thing, because if you're not saved, you're not on the right path. We've been saying this, you're on the wrong path. You got to leave it. You got to step onto this path that the Lord sets before you in his instruction and in his guidance and privileging you with the gospel. And it's the way of repentance. As it says there in Acts 3:19, repent ye and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And it's also the way of resting on Jesus Christ alone. The jailer was told, in answer to his question, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so, my friend, there are two things there. This is the way. walk ye in it. It is the way of repentance, and it's the way of faith. And it all converges on Jesus Christ and on Jesus Christ alone. So there is here a certain position, and your position's all wrong. And there's a certain privilege. The Lord comes along and he says, here's the way, walk in it. And as I draw to a close, there's a certain promise here. You see, when the Lord says, this is the way, walk ye in it, he is given thereby the assurance that if he does obey that instruction, he will be received. He will be welcomed. He will be saved. The Lord says, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And therefore he has given a certain promise that if you obey the gospel, you will be saved. Leave your sin, turn to Christ, and you can be dead on sure that you will have peace with God. I say that to you because it's very important to understand this issue. Would the Lord call on you to leave the way of sin and take the way that leads to heaven and then refuse to admit you? 1,000 times no. Never will the Lord turn a man away, turn a woman away who leaves the broad road, who comes to Christ, turning from sin, broken and repentant and contrite over sin, resting in Christ, trusting in the atonement, the one sacrifice. It's all involved. The one finished work of our Savior, resting there alone. No works of merit, now I plead, the hymn writer says, but Jesus take for all my need. No righteousness in me is found, except upon redemption ground. That's God's way. And sinner, you take God's way, and you are given the certain promise that he will not refuse you. Irrespective of your past. This is the wonderful thing about the gospel. Every one of us has a past. You sit here tonight as an unsaved, an unconverted man or woman, you have a past. Let me tell you something, God knows every detail of it. I haven't a clue. It's none of my business, but your past. God knows it, however. Every detail of every sin, of every thought, every word, and every deed, he knows it all. It's in the records that he keeps in his omniscient mind. It's all there. And you can't escape from the awful thought and the repercussions of this fact. God knows me. God knows my life. He knows my sin. He sees me through and through. My past is before him as well as my present. And nothing is hidden from him. That's so true, sinner. You have a past. But the glorious message of the gospel is you come to Christ and that past is washed away. It's wiped clean. And the present and the future also are taken into account, and God will keep you forever. That's the gospel. Whatever your sins, multitudes of them, awful in their nature, heinous in their essence, and abhorrent to God, oh my friend, deserving only the very opposite of what the gospel gives to men, deserving eternal ruin. Again, I tell you, everlasting destruction is what you deserve. And yet, you come as God calls you, and you come to this way that leads to life, and you rest in the Savior, and all of that is wiped away, and God forgives and cleanses and purges and washes and makes you whiter than the snow. He forgives, he justifies, He reconciled you to himself. He brings you into union with himself through Christ. He loves you then as he loves the Lord Jesus. He treats you then as he treats his own son. That's the gospel. You are seen in Christ. You're united with Christ. You're covered with his righteousness. You're accepted in the beloved. It's all here in the book. So the question is, will you come? This is the way. Walk ye in it. Are you going to obey the gospel tonight? Or leave the house of God again, as you've done so many times, unthinking, defiant, whatever, maybe to some degree anxious, but not knowing what to do? Ah, my friend, come to the Lord and he will save you. Seek him with all your heart. Come tonight. That's what the Word of God instructs you to do. Wait no more. The compulsion of the gospel is that you come at once and you hasten to Christ and you trust him. And you do well to say, like the hymn writer, I have wasted many precious years, but now I'm coming home. I now repent, and may it be even with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Come tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Just remain quiet for a moment or two and still before the Lord before I pray. May I say to you that God has been speaking tonight, I firmly believe, through his word, by his spirit. And there are those in this company who need to turn, abandon the wrong way. Maybe someone here tonight who is a backslider. And you professed Christ and then you went astray, or maybe you were never saved. My friend, I don't know your heart, but I tell you this, you need to come to the Lord. You who know that you're not saved, you need to seek him. You need to do that tonight. But you say, preacher, I want to see you, and I can't see you right away because you've got the Lord's Supper to conduct. That's true. But if you value your souls, you'll be willing to wait for 10 minutes more. And I'll be glad to see you after that. Do not go away from the house of God. Remain here. For me, the atmosphere where the Lord has been present. Remain here for the good of your soul. And receive counsel and help. Above and beyond that, call upon the name of the Lord. Ask him for what he promises to give you. And he will keep his word. May God use his truth. Lord, we leave all these matters with thee. And we pray that this very night, thy spirit will move in power. And a work will be done. Christ will be glorified, and we will know thy mighty power effectually moving upon hearts, bringing souls to the Lamb. Bless those who will remain afterwards for the time around the table and meet with us there. And may there be rejoicing in heaven tonight over sinners been converted to God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every believer tonight and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.